John chapter 4. I'm going to try to read these first 42 verses, and so let's follow along on this, and that's why we're here, isn't it? For the Bible. And so we don't want to skip any of it. We want to just read through it. I'm not going to be preaching on every verse, so that should be consoling to you tonight. This is just kind of my launching point for this new series. And so we'll start here in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Amen. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot, and went into the city, and said unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathered fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful story, this example of our Savior winning this woman to faith and seeing her receive that living water. And Father, I pray that as we look at the example of our Savior, that you would help us to learn how to be better about witnessing to others. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, tonight, I'm going to be preaching on some things that we can learn about personal evangelism from Jesus. You know, one of the most rewarding things that we can do as Christians is lead another person to faith in Christ. I'm telling you, there's nothing more rewarding than that. It brings rewards not just here on this earth, but rewards in heaven. And it will bring such intense joy and satisfaction to your soul. Even though this is probably one of the most worthwhile things that we can do as Christians, it's one of the things we neglect the most. I mean, stop and think about it. When we allow ourselves to be used by God to bring another person along to Christ, at that moment our life just counted for eternity. At that moment we are able to change another person's destiny, eternal destiny. I mean, think of that. Think of how awesome that is, that God has allowed us that privilege, that we can labor with him and bring others to faith in Christ, to where their eternal destiny is changed forever. And not just that person, but most likely those closest to them as well. Because when you see somebody get saved, there's always a rippling effect. It always affects others around those people. Well, my battery just went dead. But I'm going to continue on. But we have a great example that we have been able to witness right here in our church with the Reyes family. I mean, what a great blessing to see the ripple effect in that family and see the whole family come to know Christ as Savior. There's no greater joy than that. And just think about how that their life has changed and just think about the potential that we have in seeing other people around us, their lives change for all eternity. You know, here in John chapter 4, we can see that Jesus, when he won this woman of Samaria, and these disciples brought food back from the city, and he responded by saying, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, they were trying to get him to eat. I mean, he had been weary and they had gone into town to get food. And when they came back and they were trying to get him to eat after this woman had left. But when he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know what this reveals? This reveals that when we bring somebody to Christ, it brings such soul satisfaction. I mean, Jesus said, this is my meat. This is what feeds me. This is what gives me satisfaction. This is what invigorates my spiritual life. He said, I have some meat that you know not of. It brought him great joy, and not just joy, but great reward. He talked about in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. He's talking about the reward of the laborer, reward of the person that would labor to witness and win souls, that there's a reward, and it's an eternal reward. But not only do we see in this story the joy that Jesus experienced and his reward, but we see this woman when she went into town and she told the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This woman, through her personal witness, brought many people to faith in Christ. That's the rippling effect I'm talking about. Jesus won this woman, and this woman went to town, and she brought many people from town that came to believe on him. Verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That word testify means to witness. Just because of her personal witness, many of these people believed on Christ. Now, having said all that, I want to just share this statistic. This is the sad truth. Statistics say that 95% of professing Christians living today have never led one soul to Christ. 95%. You know, think about how our Lord must feel. You know, this lack of concern by many Christians to actively witness for the Lord. You know, even the disciples themselves, if you look a little closer in this story, you'll see that even his own disciples were more concerned about temporal things than they were about eternal things. Instead of seeing this woman as an eternal soul in need of salvation, they saw this woman as a Samaritan, in which their cultural, social, racial, religious values told them they need to avoid. And you know, I want you to look in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. You know, I preached on that word marveled this morning, the soldier that made Jesus marvel. But here we find this was a wow moment for the disciples. They came, wow, we can't believe Jesus is actually talking to this woman. I mean, that was a taboo in that day and time. A man was not to talk to a woman who was not his wife in public. That was just not done. And not just that, but the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, so there's that cultural taboo as well. And then there's the religious, you know, rules that the Jews, they kept separated from the Samaritans and, you know, the Gentiles. But Jesus, he broke all those barriers to reach this woman and bring her to salvation. You know, sharing the gospel, I will admit tonight that it can be very intimidating for many different reasons. But as we look at the example of Christ. And that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. I don't know how long this is going to go, but we're going to be looking at some examples of Jesus in the Gospels. And we have in Jesus a flawless example. We can learn something from him. And that's why I've entitled this series, Things We Can Learn About Jesus, or From Jesus, About Personal Evangelism. And the first thing we could learn, this is what I'm going to preach about tonight. The first thing we can learn about evangelism from Jesus is this. That personal evangelism is a lifestyle. Personal evangelism is a lifestyle. You notice I use the word personal evangelism because evangelism is personal. It's personal contact. It's one-on-one. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about evangelism in the sense of a church service or a revival service where a preacher's preaching to a mass crowd of people preaching the gospel. We're not talking about that. That is a form of evangelism, but what I'm preaching on in this series is about one-on-one evangelism, personal evangelism, up-close, one-on-one, personal evangelism. You know, when I begin to study the life of Jesus and begin to read through the Gospels again and read through John, I've been reading through John, and I'm just amazed that for Jesus, evangelism was a lifestyle. It was a way of life. I learned that evangelism is not merely a program. It's not merely an activity. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. You know, Jesus, he spoke to people in all kinds of situations, all kinds of places, all kinds of different people he spoke to. And here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that we today, Christians here in this 21st century, here's what we've done. We've compartmentalized evangelism. We've even compartmentalized the Christian life. But talking about evangelism, we've compartmentalized. In other words, what I'm saying is that when we think of evangelism, we think of what? Tuesday night grow. When we go out. Outreach, or we think of maybe church service or revival services. That's what we think of when we think of evangelism. We think of maybe when we go out a scheduled time to knock doors or something like that. So we've compartmentalized, and so we've only intentionally evangelized in those particular times, rather than the natural, everyday life. Jesus, I don't ever see Jesus saying we're going to have Tuesday night visitation. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have Tuesday night. I'm not preaching against grow. I want you to understand I'm not preaching against those times. We need those times to go out together as a church. We need that. But what I'm trying to challenge you tonight is that we need to realize personal evangelism needs to become a way of life. It needs to happen in a natural, everyday, day-to-day setting. You know, Jesus, he, as I said, he spoke to people on a daily basis, wherever he was. Now, how do we make evangelism a way of life? I mean, that's a good question. You know, we have to start with changing our way of thinking. We have to start changing the way we think. You know, just today, for example, I have personally, you know, I'm not just preaching this just as a series of messages, but I'm personally trying to let this change me. And I'm trying more and more with people I meet just randomly to try to lead a conversation to Christ. And I've had success with a few over the last couple of weeks, but today I missed the opportunity, and I was in Lowe's after church and went in to buy a few things, and the checker, I was being more friendly than I normally am. I'm usually a quiet, when I go to the grocery store, I usually just do my business, check out, and go. I mean, that's just me. That's my natural way of doing it. But I've been trying to be more personable with people, and so I started talking to this lady, asking her about if she's ready for the snow, and so we got in a conversation about that, and it became friendly, and there was nobody behind me, and so I had all the time in the world at that time, and so as I walked out the door, I thought, man, I should at least gave her a gospel tract. And that's what I'm saying. It has to change in our way of thinking. We have to intentionally make it a lifestyle. It's a way of life. And I'm going to give you three things tonight that I think that we can learn from the master himself. I mean, Jesus was a master evangelist. There's no one greater than him. But the first thing I want to share with you about Jesus, that he was passionate about reaching the lost. You know, if it's going to be a way of life for us, we have to become passionate about this. You know, in the first chapter of John alone, it's pretty amazing. You're going to find five instances where Jesus won individuals to himself one-on-one. You have Andrew and John. They had spent an afternoon with Jesus, and they came to faith in him. And then Andrew, he went and brought his brother Peter to Jesus, and Jesus enlisted Peter as one of his followers. And then we find Jesus went and found Philip. See, Jesus went out after him and found him. And then you find that Philip found Nathanael. And I mean, it just goes on and on. So those that Jesus found, then those people in turn went and found others. So he was very passionate. Then when you come to chapter 3, you find that there's a man named Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night. I mean, here's a man that came with questions on his heart. He wanted to see Jesus under cover of night. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And this man, as soon as he started out talking to him about, you know, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. And then immediately Jesus drew the conversation to the new birth. You must be born again. You see, wherever Jesus was, wherever he met people, or wherever people met him, he was evangelistic. Then we come to chapter 4, and the story we just read, the woman at the well. He was sitting there on the well, resting. This woman comes, and he starts a conversation. Give me some water to drink. You know, we don't necessarily have to start right with salvation, but we need to start with a conversation. We have to start a conversation with people. But keeping in mind that we want to, if God allows us, we want to take that conversation towards Christ. Later in that chapter, if you continue reading chapter 4, there was a nobleman that Jesus also met and won this man to faith. And then you can come to the 8th chapter. He won that woman caught in adultery. Chapter 9, a man born blind. After he healed him, this man came back to Jesus. And so you can just go on and on in the Gospels. You see that Jesus, he was, as he met and made contact with people, His passion was that they might have eternal life, that they might be saved. He was very passionate about that. He saw it as his primary vocation in life. You know, as he said in chapter 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. That was his life work. You know, over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that Jesus went to his house and he led that man to the Lord. Well, in verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his life's vocation. He saw that as his life's vocation. It was his passion. And let me ask this question. Should we not follow Jesus' example? Amen. You know, Jesus, when he called his disciples in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many of us want to follow Christ? I mean, is that our desire to follow him, to be a Christ follower? Well, if we are, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. To follow Christ means that we're seeking to be like him, that he's our master, that he's our mentor. He's the one that's teaching us, and he's the one that's training us to be like himself. And so if Jesus was so passionate about evangelism, if we are following him and we're growing as a disciple of Jesus, the natural result is we're going to be a fisher of men. I think we could logically conclude that if we're not fishing for men, we're not following Christ. I mean, let's just be honest. Let's be honest. If you're going to be a golfer, you got to play golf. If you're going to be a fisherman, you have to fish. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to fish for men. You know, as you look at all four Gospels, and you'll find that after the resurrection, Jesus gave the Great Commission. It was his last command. And I realize I'm preaching to Sunday night crowd, and so I know that most all of you are familiar with those verses. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, for example. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. That means we're to go and make disciples. We're to go and baptize them. We're to teach them. Mark's gospel, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Luke tells us in his gospel, chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. John 20, 21, this is a good one. Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. So in other words, he said, you have the same vocation that I have. You have the same calling that I have. As my Father sent me to seek and save that which is lost, so I have sent you. I've sent you to do the same thing. Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You know, we could go on and on, but I think it's pretty obvious that what's important to Jesus is personal evangelism is one of them. He was very passionate about him. And what could be any more exciting than being on assignment with Jesus? Because, you know, when he gave the commission in Matthew 28, he said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. To have him with you, to labor with him, there's nothing more exciting than that. And if it's going to be a way of life for us, it has to become a passion. It has to become preeminent in our hearts and our minds. We have to be thoroughly convinced that this is our primary vocation as Christians. But see, what's happened, here's what's happened. We, in our mindset today, we have trained ourselves to believe that we're a good Christian if we go to church. And in our day and time, if you go 2 or 3 times a month, you're a good Christian. And that's the mentality today. I go to church. I'm a good Christian. I give offerings. I go to church, and so I'm a good Christian. But we need to look at Christ and see what his life was like. Well, he was very passionate about personal evangelism. And if we're going to make personal evangelism a lifestyle, a way of life, then we have to also be passionate about what Christ is passionate about. But there's a second truth I want to share with you. And if we're going to make it a way of life, then we need to look at how Jesus connected to the lost on a personal basis. Jesus connected to the lost on a personal basis. I don't think anyone here tonight can argue with the fact that Jesus had an evangelistic lifestyle. Amen. There's no way anyone could argue that truth. The amount of time that he spent with sinners would attest to that. He's even called in Matthew 11:19 a friend of publicans and sinners. This is a profound truth. Are you ready? We cannot have personal evangelism without personal contact. I know that's very simple, but it's so profound, isn't it? You cannot have personal evangelism without personal contact. You know, Jesus made personal contact on a daily basis with lost people. If we're going to make it a lifestyle, we must start where people are. It's not just signing up for grow team. It's not just, you know, teaching a Sunday school class. But we need to make it a way of our life. You know, driving home last night from the game late, Austin was driving, and so we were talking in the front seat. And we were talking about church, talking about the Lord. And it's interesting, he said at his church that the pastor was also teaching about how to share your salvation story or your testimony, which was interesting. I said, well, I just recently preached on that too. But anyway, he was talking about how that he could never see himself or feel comfortable with going door to door. But he says at the farm store where he works, he said he talks to people all the time. People come in the store and they talk to him and they talk about spiritual things. And I told him, I said, Austin, I said, that is exactly how Jesus did it. You know, and because you stop and think about it. And I'm not saying door-to-door is bad. But in our day and time, where we got a lot of crazy people out there, and how do you feel when somebody knocks on your door? What's your response? I mean, as a Christian, immediately you have defenses up. Immediately you're like you're very cautious about who's behind that door when you open the door. And you're going to be very cautious about inviting them into your house, because if you don't know who they are, you're going to be concerned about just letting them come in your house. The point I'm trying to make is that people, they automatically have a wall up in that kind of environment. And it's very hard. It takes a very skilled person to break down that wall. or to be able to get it past that wall. It's possible. But let me tell you, it's more natural when you're at the grocery store and you're just talking to someone about the weather and you're just being friendly and carrying on a conversation and then just say, hey, where do you go to church at? I mean, that's more natural because their defense is down. They're not even, they don't even have a wall up. It's a natural way. Or if you're at work and you have a coworker or somebody, the defense is not there. You're just in an actual conversation and you ask the Lord to help you lead that conversation to spiritual things. Just start asking questions and you'll be surprised at how many people have questions about spiritual things. You'll be surprised how many people are interested to know about the Bible. If you go and knock on their door, the chances are they probably ain't going to talk to you about it. But if you're out there in just a natural environment and you're having a conversation with them, there's a good probability that you're going to get to share something with them from the Bible. At least, at bare minimum, invite them to church or give them a gospel tract. Let me just say this, that sharing the gospel begins with a conversation. Many of you love to begin conversations. Amen. Especially ladies. I'm just going by statistics. You know, that's how it starts. It's that easy. You know, we make it so hard. We make it so scary. But really, it's not that hard. It's just, it all starts with a conversation. That's how it started with Jesus, with this woman. It didn't start with, hey, if you die today, you're going to go to heaven or hell. No, Jesus just asked this woman for a drink of water. And that started the conversation. She said, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, being a Samaritan, being a woman? See, it all started with a simple conversation. You know, we've got to be ready at all times to share the message of Christ. I want you to turn at 1 Peter 3:15. This would be a good verse for you to memorize. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God. What does that mean? Set him up in your heart. Reverence God in your heart. Put him first in your life. And be ready always. Did you notice that word? Always. Be ready always. Not just on Grow Night. Not just when you come to church and greet a visitor that comes in. But be ready always. When you're at the store, the gas station, or wherever you are, at the park, if you're exercising somewhere, or whatever. Just be ready. Be friendly. Talk to people. Start a conversation. Invite them to church. You know, Nicodemus came seeking Jesus in the cloak of under the cloak of night, and then this woman came during the blistering heat of day. You know, Jesus was ready. Whatever time of day it was, he was ready to speak to these people. He was comfortable even starting with what was on their mind and heart, not his own agenda. And we need to be ready in that same manner, be ready to meet people where they are and take them to where they can meet Christ. It's really not that hard. But let me just, before we move to the next point, I want to just give a confession, and I think this is true of most of us here tonight, for the most part. Most every Christian, myself included, spend most of our time with other Christians. And I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, we spend a lot of time in church. We make friends at church. We have families over in the church, our house, or we go out to eat with them, or we do things with them. I mean, we spend a lot of time with other Christian people. I mean, even as a pastor, I spend a lot of my time with just church people. Making visits, maybe hospital, in the house. It's a lot of times it's Christian people. We have little contact with unbelievers. But if we're going to make evangelism a lifestyle, we need to have some contact with unbelievers. Get out of our comfort zone. And we can do that very simply. You can go to a grocery store or wherever. You can even in a football game. If I'd have been more intentional about it, I could have talked to this Texas Longhorn guy and converted him to be a Red Raider. But, you know, we have to have personal contact. So that's number two. Number three, we're going to move on. This is the last one. Jesus saw people as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, Jesus saw people's need. He looked beyond their faults. Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You know, a lot of times we don't get around unbelievers because they're annoying to us, or we're uncomfortable around them because their attitudes, maybe because of their language, their habits. They tend to be self-centered. They tend to be ungodly. But Christ, what does it say about him? He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He looked beyond their faults. He saw their need. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And we forget that, we tend to forget that the problem is not what they do. The problem is who they are. They're lost. They're sheep without shepherd. Sheep without shepherd, they have those kind of habits. They have that kind of language. They are self-centered. I mean, that's what lost people do. That's what they are. People who need the Lord. And we need to, what this point is about is this. If we're going to make it an evangelism lifestyle, we've got to see people like Jesus sees them. That's what we got to do. We got to see them like Jesus. But, you know, a lot of times we see them differently. We see them, well, that person, you know, they're drunk, you know, or they got a bad, filthy mouth, or, you know, we start judging and criticizing them for things they're doing instead of seeing them as a potential follower of Christ. So if we're going to make evangelism a lifestyle, we got to look beyond their faults and have a heart of compassion for them. We need to see them as Christ sees them. So tonight, I hope to challenge you this week. Try to rewire your thinking and realize that evangelism needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be a way of life. It needs to be our passion, just like it was a passion for Jesus. We have to connect with unbelievers. We have to connect with them on a personal basis. You know, a great opportunity this week is show up Thursday at Crossroad Kids Thanksgiving program. There's a good opportunity right there. There's going to be some unbelievers there. There's going to be some people that don't know the Lord. Start a conversation. Simple as that. Ask the Lord to give you the words to speak, to lead you. See them as Jesus sees them, as sheep without a shepherd. And now's the best time to start. I mean, true obedience, I read this quote, true obedience does not question nor procrastinate. Let's be obedient. The Lord gave us the Great Commission. He commanded us. Let's respond in obedience. Let's not question our Lord. Let's not procrastinate. Let's realize evangelism is for you. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the deacon. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. Evangelism is for you as a Christian. He said, ye shall be witnesses. If you witness Christ saving you, giving you eternal life, then you can be a witness of that. You can tell someone else that. And I hope to create in some of you a desire to know more of this. And I'm already praying and planning after the first year maybe have some kind of workshop outside of church where we get into more details of how to witness to people. But for now, this week, let's rewire some of our thinking. Let's try to at least grab some of these tracks back there. Just get a couple of church tracks. It's simple as that. Carry them with you wherever you go. Try to open a conversation. Don't be blunt. Don't try to scare people off by starting off right on spiritual things. But just be friendly. Just start a conversation and then lead it into, hey, where do you go to church? If you get much further than that, ask them, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Or if you, have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for sure you have eternal life? Are you assured of that? And give them a try. Invite them to church. It's not hard. But these are some things we can learn from Jesus. This first truth tonight, that evangelism is a lifestyle. Well, let's stand. We're going to give a time for invitation. This is a time that we can reflect on what we've heard tonight and make some decisions about what the Lord wants us to do this week. So let's pray. Our dear Father tonight, we're so grateful for the example of our Savior and what we can learn from His example. And Father, I'm thankful that for this truth tonight, that evangelism is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's something that should be daily. Lord, that we should be conscious of people around us, that there are souls in need of a Savior. There are souls that's going to spend eternity somewhere, someday. And Lord, these people that you place in our pathway is for a reason. It's so that we can direct them to the Savior. And Lord, so often we as Christians, we have developed a mentality that has kept us from doing that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to renew our minds with these truths and to recognize that soul winning shouldn't be limited to our grow night. It shouldn't be limited to our church services. But it should encompass our everyday life. And Lord, as we meet people along the pathway, Lord, help us to be better followers of Christ, to learn more from Him. And Lord, we pray that through this, Lord, that we can see many people come to Christ and see that ripple effect take place, see the reward, to be able to rejoice in souls coming to Christ. Lord, bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.